Would you open the precious word of God tonight to the book of Romans? As I've been telling you now, we're going to just go to preach out of the book of Romans. We're going to go line upon line. We're not going to skip any verses. We're just going to go right down through there, so when we won't miss anything. And so if you noticed, and from time to time, depending on the message, if it lines up on a Sunday, you know, I preach Sunday morning's message. It was out of the book of Romans. And my desire is to complete the whole book, just preach right through it. And it's going to be quite a few messages, but we're looking forward to it. And we already give the introduction. We looked at chapter 1, 1 through 7. I preached Sunday morning, chapter 1, 8 through verse number 17. And now we're going to be looking at verse 18 through verse 23. So we're just going to go right through this chapter. And before I read, I want to say that the first seven verses was an introduction. We explained the epistle of Romans means it's a letter. It was written to this group of people that was at the, that consist, that, that was the Church of Rome. And then we looked on Sunday morning, verse 8 through verse number 17. We looked at, he introduced himself in verse 1 through 7. He introduced the Lord Jesus. But then in verse 8 through 17, he revealed to us his passion for the work and for the people and what God was doing. And you can't read those verses. He longed to see them. And we preached on this on Sunday morning. And his attitude and his desire should motivate us, should challenge us, should convict us to have the same passion for the work and for the Lord's work, for his church, and particularly our church, the one God has put us here. And so then at the very end of that, in verse number, chapter number 16, or verse chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, if you notice, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." That word power comes from a word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from. So the dynamite power of the gospel. And he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So he ends his passion with the gospel. Now we're going to read verses this evening that is a very serious, very grave subject. We're going to read tonight and probably next Wednesday on why the gospel is needed. Why the gospel is needed. And the name of this message, I've just entitled it simply this: The Depravity of Man. The Depravity of Man. So the reason he ended verse 16 and 17 in that first thought, and think now, this is a letter, it's flowing. It's flowing to this church. He's writing, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he gets to the gospel and says that everyone needs to hear the gospel. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And then he goes into verse 18 explaining why the gospel is necessary and so important. So look at verse 18. "For the wrath," notice this, "for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God," notice this, "is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain." And I'm going to explain that word vain. "Became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, how it is precious. Lord, I pray as we look at it tonight that you will speak to all of our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So he deals with a very serious subject, the depravity of man. He really presents the evidence why people need the gospel. I don't know if y'all are like us. I like to watch them forensic file shows, and you know, you got to have evidence. And you know, if you're going to go to the court of law, someone is innocent until they're proven guilty, and there has to be what? Evidence. You know, for me to tell you something is right and to tell you it's true, you know what backs that up is not only when I say it, but when there's evidence to show that it's true, right? We all understand this. So God is really laying out the case, because he ended in the first part of this letter, talking about, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. Now he goes in and says, he gives evidence why everyone needs the gospel. And so he lays out the evidence of the gospel. And the reason that people need the gospel is just simply this: because of the depravity of man. Can I say to all of you this evening, there is no divine spark inside of us. The Bible says that our heart is desperately wicked. Who could know it? Some will argue with you and say, well, when you were born as a child, you were basically good. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that we are sinners, and we deserve a sinner's hell, and we have rejected God. We have been born of sinners, and we choose to sin, and because of our nature, we are apart from God. So we understand that he deals with the depravity of man. Many would deny any need of salvation, but man left to himself is capable of all manner of sin. We're capable of all manner of sin. And so I've spoke to many that, you know, many times, especially if you deal with people's children, you know, we sometimes think, well, our children, they don't do anything wrong. But before we can be saved, we have to understand we need a Savior, and there is a depravity of sin. And so he's laying out the evidence here. There's no limits of the depths to which man will sink apart from God. We are all born in sin, and we all need salvation. How many of y'all believe that? I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. I believe this passage of Scripture as we look. This is just the first part, by the way. This will go all the way through verse 27, 28, and probably even through 32. So we're going to look at this depravity of man twice tonight, next time I preach on this book. But these verses reveal our great need of salvation due to the sin in our lives. Due to the sin in our lives. So, but before salvation is possible, all must see their need. They must see the need, and they must see their depravity. And that depravity is because there is sin in our life, and there is a great need. So as we look at this subject, a very serious one, by the way, I'm going to look at a few things tonight that I pray will help us. Number one, I want to look at the wrath of God. Now, this is an interesting subject, because in verse number 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed. Now, we live in a day where many today will deny the fact that God is a God of wrath. We live in a day, and you know what I'm talking about. If you're in religious circles, if you're talking to people, and they might know, you know, they might. And by the way, I'm glad God is a God of love. But we live in a day today where that's all that's talked about. We live in a day where people say, "Oh, God is love. It's okay no matter what you do." That's not true. The Bible says that the wrath of God. But I'm thankful that he is a loving God. He is a loving God. There's no doubt about it. But, you know, it's not doing and it's not representing him properly. It's same as it wouldn't represent one of us properly. Let's say that me and Brother Chris was talking and we were trying to define or to explain or describe each other to somebody else, it wouldn't be right if I left out of Chris that he was a dad, because Chris is a dad. So let's say that I was trying to describe Chris to you and you did not know him, and I just say to you, well, Chris is a young man, and I left out the part that he was dad, I would not be adequately describing him. So when we describe God, and many people in this day, when they describe God, they only want to speak of one attribute or maybe a couple of attributes, and they want to talk about the love of God. And by the way, I'm glad He is loving. But the Bible says that there's wrath of God. There's a holiness of God that is just as much a part of who He is as His love. What does that holiness demand? That holiness demands holiness. He is a righteous God. Now, understand, this must be understood when we think about the depravity of man, because we're not holy. We're not righteous. Because of our parents, because of Adam and Eve, they've sinned, and sin has passed upon all man. We're sinners. We're far from holy. We're far from righteous. So there had to be a payment. There had to be someone or something, a payment was required that we be made holy and righteous, because God is not going to allow unrighteous and unholiness into His heaven. And so how does that happen? That's why Jesus came. Jesus paid the price. He was a substitutionary atonement. That was our place, but because He loved us, He took our place. Substitutionary death. I want you to think about this a moment. All of you know what a substitute teacher is. Students love them. Students love a substitute. You know why? Students usually drive a substitute crazy. Why? Because it ain't the same teacher that's in there every week. But I want you to know something. When a teacher has a class and they say, you know what, I'm not going to make it today, I want you to know something. There's always a substitute, because the class must go on. So they bring a substitute in. Listen to me. Sin must be paid for. So Jesus Christ was our substitutionary death and atonement. And when His life was, when He came and lived on this earth for 3.5 years, born of a virgin, sinless life, and he was here for 33.5 years, listen, and when He went to the old rugged cross and He died for our sins and He was buried and He raised from the grave, listen to me, He paid our sin. Our righteousness, our holiness is in Jesus. So that's why God doesn't let sin pass. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Listen to me. The wrath of God rolled on His Son. He could have said, oh, listen, I'm going to give those people down there a pass because, hey, I love them and I love my son and I don't want to be separated from my son, so I'm going to let them pass. He didn't. Why? Because the wrath of God, His holiness, His righteousness is just as much a part of His character as His love. So the Bible says that the wrath of God. So I want you to notice, when we talk about our God that we serve, we worship, we read in this Bible, listen to me, He is a loving God. But He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. There's certain things He demands. And there will be wrath. There will be judgment. He will deal with us. He will deal with us. He will deal with sin. And we live in a day where that's wanting to be ignored today. He's holy. He's righteous. Demands that sin be dealt with. That's why Christ came. Then I want you to notice this. His wrath will be poured out on those whose sin has not been atoned for. So if you know someone that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, now listen to me. This is hard, because they might be good people. They might be moral people. And they might be someone in our family. By the way, we have family members that we're concerned about, don't know if they're saved. And that's tough for us. And it's tough for you. But the very truth of this passage is this: because they are a sinner, because they have been born of man and woman, God says the wrath of God will come down on someone that has never, their sin has never been taken care of. Their sin can only be atoned by the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is a substitutionary atonement for our sin. So I want you to notice the wrath of God, the severity of that. Now I want you to notice this. Look at the scope of it. Now, this was interesting to me as I was studying, because it's always relevant, Brother Don. God's Word is always relevant, but I felt it really relevant today. I want you to notice in the culture we live in, I want you to notice in verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, notice this, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. I wrote it down like this. The scope of his judgment and his wrath and him dealing with unrighteousness, the scope of that is very simple. A-L-L. We all have opinions. We live in a world where it amazes me how many people I'll talk to and they'll say, well, I think. We live in a society that our society accepts sin. Our society calls now what we used to call an abomination, now our society calls it acceptable. Calls it a lifestyle. And so, in other words, sometimes we, as humans, we pick preferences, what we think's bad and what's really bad, and this is real bad, and this is bad, and this isn't quite as bad. And then sometimes even sin is accepted by society. And so in our minds and our society and our culture sometimes says, well, God will give them a pass. Listen to me. Whether society says it's right or not, if it's sin, God says all. He'll judge all. He deals with all. He deals with all. Hey, listen, he says all. Notice the scope. That's important that we understand the scope, because that means the little lie that my son or your son or your grandchild or your granddaughter, listen to me, that very sin, that's unrighteous, it's unholy. That's why Jesus died. I want you to think about the scope. He says all ungodly, all unrighteous. And I wrote like this, not on who society or from our perspective chooses will be judged or not. You know, sometimes, and this is tough because I want y'all to know something, it's tough when it's family, ain't it? That's what I'm talking about. Hey, tough when it's family. Hey, listen now. Hey, I know them, and that's not that big of a deal. Now, I know these people. Now, let me tell you, that's better. No, no, no. God didn't say he's going to judge the ones that you think's right or wrong, or I think's right or wrong, or what society says is right or wrong. He says he's going to deal and judge. Notice the scope. All. That's important, church. We live in a day today that I even see it creeping in churches like, you know, well, they're going to get a pass. That sin's going to get a pass. Listen to me, it ain't going to get a pass. God's going to judge it. Hey, listen to me. And you say, Pastor, do you believe it? Listen, I believe it. You say, why? I remember a preacher years ago when I was at Knoxville. I hadn't preached that much. This dear precious man, down in South Knoxville, him and his wife, and there was only a handful of people in that little church, and one of my friends had preached there for, you know, 6 months or so, and he was moving, leaving. He had graduated. He said, you know, would you like to come and kind of help these folks at this church to give you some opportunity to preach? I hadn't preached that much. I didn't have a whole lot of experience preaching. I said, sure, I'll go there. And so we went there every Sunday for, I don't know, about 6 months. And y'all remember that little church? Down in South Knoxville, it was called Miracle Baptist Church. I'll never forget the man that started the church, his name was Wiser, Mr. Wiser. Him and his wife, dear precious people, he had Alzheimer's. That's why he couldn't preach. And so the first time I went in there, Mr. Wiser, he had told me, he said, no, my friend told me, no, Brother Mark, Mr. Wiser, he's going to tell you the same thing every Sunday. He's going to act like he's going to say it just like he had never told you the week before. And boy, he did. Went in there every day. Every Sunday, he'd come up. He said, yeah. He'd come up, and you remember him, Clay? He'd come up, and he'd shake my hand, and he, every Sunday, like I'd never met him before, he couldn't remember what he ate that morning, but he could tell me the day he got saved. Every Sunday, he gave me his testimony, and then he told me every Sunday, and I've never forgot it. I can say it just like he said it, because I heard it every Sunday for 3 months. He said, yeah, let me tell you, he said, after I got saved, he said, I started running from God. He said, I was a boilermaker. I was a boilermaker. I was working down there. I was a boilermaker. He'd say that over and over. I was a boilermaker. I was a Boilermaker. He said, boy, I was in there one day, and he'd get to crying. He said, I was in there because he said, I was a Boilermaker. And he said, about that time, God, he said, I was living like I shouldn't live. And he said, I want you to know something. He said, God started working on me. And he said, he took me behind that shop, and he said, he started to give me a whooping. He said it every Sunday. He said, and he looked at me and said, son, you know what a whooping is? I said, yeah, I know what whoopings are. These two right here know what whoopings are too. And that little blonde-headed lady, she really knows what a whooping is. Somebody say, man, so her, your precious little mama, whoop a fire out of you. Wouldn't she can? Whooping. You know what a whooping? Listen, here's what this is talking about. He will whoop you. God will whoop you. God will whoop me. He's whooped me. He's dealt with my sin. He will continue to deal with my sin. Why? I'm going to tell you the same reason why my parents used to say to me, and here's what she used to say. Now, Mark, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. But I'm doing it because I love you. I wish they wouldn't have loved me that much. But you know, now that I'm older, I'm 44, I get it. It's the same thing God says to us. The scope of him dealing with our unrighteousness and our sin, he will whoop us. It's because he loves us. He's trying to stop us. He's trying to correct us. But I want you to know something. The scope is all. So we see the wrath of God. Then I want you to notice the witness of God. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Notice this, for God hath showed it unto them. He reveals himself. Revelation, what's that mean? He just simply revealed. When you read the book of Revelation, it's not revelations, plural, it's revelation. The book of Revelation, why? God revealed himself. What is God's word? It has been revealed. What does that mean? He revealed to us something we would never know unless he showed it to us. Unless he revealed it to us. You do understand, he could have kept his word a secret to us. He could have kept it hid from us, but he revealed his word to us. And the Bible says he has revealed. He's chosen to reveal himself to us. Now, there's particular aspects that he has chosen to reveal of himself. It is impossible for the human mind, any of us, to completely comprehend who God is. You do understand that. There is no way that our human mind will ever completely understand and comprehend God. But I am thankful that he has revealed himself through his word. Now, he's not just necessarily talking about his word here, because he's talking about people that might not know, have never read the word. He's talking about all people in general. And notice what he says. He has revealed himself. You know what that means? He clearly had shown himself to all men. He has been revealed. He's revealed himself in such a way, notice this, it will not be able to be denied. Notice this verse here. It says, he has showed, S-H-E-W. Here's what that word means. He's made it fully apparent. He's made apparent. Now, you say, how? Well, look at the verse. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Notice this. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Someone says, Pastor, is there going to be a man in the darkest depths, jungles of Africa, and he's never heard the word of God, he's never even heard the word Jesus, will he die and go to hell if he doesn't accept Christ? Look at me. Yes. Yes. You say, how is that so? Because of this passage right here. I can't explain all of this, but when God says he has revealed himself to every man, it will be without excuse. I have a question for you. You know as well as I do, every dark tribe or every tribe in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa that might not have ever heard Jesus, I want y'all to know something. They're worshiping something. Who told them? Who told them? Who told them to worship a tree? Who told them to worship a rock? What was inside of them to give them the desire and to worship that? I'm going to tell you what, this passage of Scripture. God says he has revealed himself to people. We might not understand it, but he says they will be without excuse, Brother Don. Now that's God's word. But let me just say this. Creation and conscience are two reasons why we know that men will be without excuse. Now, let me talk to everybody just a second. If you do not think that evolution is not a dangerous topic that came and spawned straight from hell, then you don't believe this passage. What is the first thing in our educational systems today that they're trying to disprove and teach your children? You tell me. Evolution. They're trying to teach your children that they've come from some big bang, they've come from some single cell or amoeba or some single cell. Now listen, you say, Pastor, that's just science. No, I'm going to tell you what it is. It's straight from hell. And the reason it's straight from hell, because if people can get themselves out from underneath a creator God and we do not have to submit ourselves to a God, then we are gods. You take that fundamental truth. When a child looks out there and sees a tree, I can tell you when I was a boy, before I really even knew who Jesus was, I look at a mountain, I look at the trees, I look up top and see all the clouds and the beautiful sky, and I'd say, God, what a God. You knew somebody created it. Boy, if we can take away that from the very beginning, foundational steps of a child, and take away, oh, there's no God that created you. You don't have to submit to him. See, creation itself is one reason why God says every person will be without excuse. He said from the invisible things of creation, he reveals himself that there is a God in heaven. There is a God that we should know. So we understand, what is that responsibility? Well, I'm going to say it like this. The Bible says we're without excuse. So what does that mean? That means this scripture reveals that each person has a responsibility to acknowledge and to respond to the revelation of God. That's our responsibility. Let me share it this way, and I'm going to close in 5 minutes. There was a gentleman that was coming to church here for a while. He came, before he ever started, he had to be here because of some situations in his life, and he had to be here, and he came into my office one day, and he said, listen, I want you to know something. I'm going to be here. I got to be here. He said, I have to be here because he said, I don't have a place to live. I'm living with people here in that church. They're going to make me go to church. We're going to stay in their house. He said, I want you to know right up front. He said, I don't believe anything you're saying. He said, I don't believe in God. He said, I don't believe. He said, I've never believed there's a God. But he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come. And all I asked you to do, I said, well, listen, here's all I'm going to ask you to do while you're here is just listen. Don't discount it. Just pay attention and reason. And let this listen to the scripture as it's read. And you tell me after you're here a while if it makes sense to you. It was within, listen to me, church, it was within 3 weeks this gentleman was back in my room. Back in my office. He said, I just want you to know. He said, I'm wrong. He said, I've been wrong. He said, I can't get past it. He said, everything you've been preaching. He said, I can't disprove it. He said, I can't get past it. He said, and I want you to know, not only can I not disprove it, nor do I not believe it anymore. He said, I'm starting to believe it. Within a few weeks, he was in my office. You know what he did? He asked Jesus to save him. He and his wife they got married. They're no longer here, but I want you to know something. I seen something take place there. Here he was. He come in and said, hey, listen, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's any way you can know God. What happened? God revealed himself to him. The Holy Spirit of God will work in our life. Hey, listen to me. That was his responsibility. I've seen very few respond that way. Usually they'll say, I tell you what, I don't believe in God. But you know what? He at least had enough sense. He had enough reasoning to say, you know what? I don't believe this. But he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen because here's what I believe he said. Because I have a responsibility to choose. Everybody has a responsibility to choose. That's why some are choosing to worship a rock. That's why some are choosing to worship a tree. That's why some are choosing not to worship at all. It's a human responsibility to respond to the revelation that God says you have a creator. There is a God. Now, the way you choose to worship and what kind of God you choose to worship, that is each individual's responsibility. Quickly, the wickedness of men. We see the witness of God. We see the wrath of God. I want you to notice quickly, verse 21. And honestly, it goes all the way through 23. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him. Now, I want you to notice something here. Verse 21 is very important. Every word's God-chosen word, inspired word. Notice this. Because that when they, what? What's those next two words? Didn't say didn't know God. They said what? They knew God. That's pretty important. Why? Because that shows you the wickedness of man. I'm going to tell you what else it shows. It shows the arrogance of men. What's that mean? Well, they recognized who God was. They said He knew Him. They knew Him. They knew Him. They knew God, so it wasn't that they didn't know God. Look, they knew yet through His revelation. The Bible says they knew God, but notice what the word says, yet. Yet. What did they do? They knew God because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. But here's what, here's what they did. They changed. They showed their arrogance. They chose, in verse 21, not to worship or seek the true and living God. Yet they worshiped themselves. They made themselves. Notice what it says, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, so wasn't it they were ignorant? They knew. They chose, they glorified Him not, neither were thankful, but notice this, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Notice, professing themselves to be wise. There we go now. We don't need God, we're wise, but the Bible says because they became wise, they became foolish. Notice, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. Here's what they started doing. Here's what's amazing to me, Brother Donnie, and we're seeing it today. In their arrogance of manhood, in arrogance of our selfish, our godless, depraved state. We know who God is, but yet we choose out of arrogance not to worship or seek Him. We got it. Why do we have to submit to this God? Why do we have to worship this God? Look who I am. By the way, I'm going to tell you what that is. That's humanism. Here's what they said. I ain't going to worship no God. He's no better than me. I'm going to raise myself up. You know what we're going to start doing? Instead of worshiping the Creator, here's what they're doing. And here's what's so foolish. The Bible says their minds were darkened. They became so wise, they became fools. Here's what that means. They started going down a dark path. This New Age movement, dark path. You say, why? Because they're worshiping the creation more than they are the one that made it. That's a dark path. Their minds have become darkened. It's not that they didn't know God. They chose not to worship God, and so they went their own way. We were talking today with somebody. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. I know of several young people that went to Crown College. They heard what I heard. They seen what I seen. They studied the Word of God. And they come out of that place and became atheists. I'm not being ugly. Some of them have become homosexuals. What happened? Well, you can't say they didn't know because they heard. They heard just like I heard. They seen just like I seen. They heard the same things in that class that I heard. But yet, their minds were darkened. You know what? Arrogance popped in. So you know what? I don't have to be submissive to this God. I'm not going to worship this God. I'm going to do it my way. And the Bible says that their mind starts to become darkened. And they become so wise. I'm not going to submit myself to this God. I am a God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they go their own way down this dangerous path. And then, anytime they're reminded of a God in heaven, you notice how they respond back to you. They're repulsed by anything the church stands for and tries to tell them. Why? Because it reminds them of a God that they should submit to. Their minds have been darkened. The depravity of man. You say, Pastor, who's your worst enemy? You're looking at him. You ever heard this old saying, the devil made me do it? That ain't true. The devil don't make you do anything. He can't make you do a thing. I'm going to he'll make you do it. Your old nasty flesh. And let me help everybody here just a second. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that that old man's not still fighting. He fights you every day. See, I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better fight back. You better crucify the flesh every day. Every moment. Because that's how depraved we are. I'll tell you what Paul said later on in this passage. Here's what he said, Brother Larry. You know, the things I want to do, he said, I don't do it. And the things I don't want to do, he said, that's what I do. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That makes sense, don't it? Sometimes the last thing I want to do is come to church. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't want to come tonight. I was feeling bad. My wife woke me up from an awful good nap, man. I thought I was dying, to be honest with you. Still think I'm going to go home. Don't y'all tell her I'm going to still act like I'm going to die. I don't think she can hear me. But hey, listen to me. There's times I don't want to go to church, Brother Chris. You ever been like that, Brother Chris? You don't ever want to go to church, do you? Sometimes. That's right. You know why? Because you got a flesh. You get tired. Sometimes your flesh says, man, you'll be all right. You get a pass tonight. You don't have to go. No big deal. Paul says, no, I don't listen to that. I do what I don't want to do. Y'all, does that make sense? Am I talking to real live humans here? Y'all know what I'm talking about. So I had to help all of us. Sunday morning when you don't want to come, you get up and come anyway. Amen. Sunday school, hey, I don't want to come. Come up anyway. Because I promise you this, there's a whole lot worse things you could be doing on a Sunday morning. But can I ask y'all, y'all ever want to read your Bible? Is there times you don't want to read your Bible? Time we ain't got time to read our Bible, do we, Chris? Me and you are going to be on, right? You know what we got to do? We got to make ourselves do it. Right? Why? We're depraved. The Bible says our heart's desperately wicked. So, the depravity of man, serious subject. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Lord, we're thankful for you revealing truth to us. God, I pray you'll help us to respond correctly to it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, and all God's people said,